All right, church, let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 8 together. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You can have a seat.
All right, you can open that word to Luke chapter 4, and we'll pick up where we left off last week as we journey through the gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and verse 14 through 30. The title of the message this morning is The Anointing of Jesus and Yours. The Anointing of Jesus and Yours. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Remember, the Holy Spirit. That's right, the third person of the Trinity. Fully divine. Not just a force, but a person. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. She was not impregnated by Joseph. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And so the child within her was not only the Son of Mary, the Son of Man, but the Son of God. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John. And when John dunked him under the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And then the Holy Spirit led Jesus into a wild place. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, into the desert, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days without eating. And the Holy Spirit filled Jesus and empowered Jesus to overcome the attack on his identity. Satan said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself off this temple. Won't angels come and catch you? Lucifer said as he twisted scripture. We saw that last week, right? That Satan twists scripture. But Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit and with wisdom and discernment that only comes from the Spirit, said, no, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I'm not jumping off that Temple Mount. No, because I don't want a group of angels coming to rescue me and the people saying how great I am, because Jesus recognized that before magnification had to come crucifixion. Jesus was not ordained to die by jumping off a cliff based on the lies of Lucifer. No, Jesus was ordained to die on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven and free. The Holy Spirit gave him that discernment and wisdom. And the Word of God, which is inspired by the Spirit of God, and the Word and the Spirit always go together. You see that in Jesus. In fact, what I want you to see this morning is that it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life that enabled and empowered him to fulfill the mission that the Father had given him. And by the way, it's the same Holy Spirit that will enable and anoint you to fulfill the mission of Christ that he's given you personally and particularly as it fleshes out in your day-to-day life. And so with that in mind, and with Luke chapter 4 open before you, I want to give you just a little bit of geography so that as we read this text, it makes a little more sense to you. So you ready for your geography, B? All right, here we go. You'll see a map. And this is Israel, okay? Israel is broken into three parts. Galilee in the north, Samaria in the central area, and Judea in the south. This is Bethlehem. What happened in Bethlehem? Jesus was born there. Excellent. You get an A. All right. This is the Dead Sea. In between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee is a river. It's not the Coosa River. Okay. This is the Jordan River. This is the river that Jesus was baptized in by John. And remember, after he was baptized in the Jordan, probably around here, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. That's this area here. And he was tempted. Now, after his temptation, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 through 4, says that he spent some time in Judea ministering. And then eventually he made his way back into Galilee. And he went to a few cities in Galilee. I hope this helps you. He went to Capernaum, which is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he ministered there, healing, preaching, teaching, casting out demons. Eventually, he made his way back to Nazareth. Now, what's so important about Nazareth? Audience participation. What's so important about Nazareth? All right, that would be pretty weird to call out. All right, that's where Jesus was raised and he grew up, remember? And so Nazareth is his hometown. I don't know what your hometown is. My hometown's Birmingham. I don't know what your hometown is, but Jesus' hometown was Nazareth. All right? So with that geography in mind, I want us to pray and then read God's word. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we bow before you and your word, and I pray that even this moment, your Spirit, that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon me and upon us, that I might preach and teach faithfully, accurately, and in a power that's beyond me, and that your people might listen and hear and understand in an ability and a power that's beyond them. God, would you give us illumination? Would you teach me even as I teach? Would you give us boldness to not just be receivers of the word, but reproducers of the word. Lord, may we leave here as Christians, as your army, preaching the good news to others under your anointing. Oh God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you, that the Holy Spirit would fall upon them, that they would be immersed in the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and find life. Oh God, would you give life to dead souls and empower and strengthen us who know you even now, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Verse 14, look at it with me. You can stay standing. Had to get in a few squats this morning just to help your thighs. I'm just trying to take care of you spiritually and physically, you know. So go deep on your squats, get your thighs ready. All right, now, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove Jesus out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. You can be seated. So the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into Galilee, the larger area. And he's working miracles, he's casting out demons from people, but primarily he's teaching. You see, Jesus was a teacher. He wanted to communicate the truth of God to people. And so he explained it. He expounded it. And that's just what he did. And he not only taught, he also preached. He proclaimed it and he made application of it into the lives of his hearers. And so Jesus, in this account, makes his way to the synagogue. And it's important for you to understand what a synagogue is, because you're going to see that over and over again in the life of Jesus. Jesus spent a lot of time in the synagogue. You'll see it even in the book of Acts, that the Apostle Paul, when he would go into an area, the first thing he would do would be to go into a synagogue. So what is a synagogue? I'm glad you asked, Jay. That's a really good question. A synagogue is a place where, in the first century, God's people would gather together to pray, to sing, to hear God's word read, to hear God's word preached and taught and applied. And they would gather together there for community and fellowship. You remember back in the Old Testament that the Israelites initially, they were to worship and gather in the tabernacle, that portable dwelling place that they would take with them throughout the wilderness and into the promised land initially, that they could fold up and pack up like a tent that you might spend the night in sometimes and go camping. This was a portable place of worship. Eventually, when they got into the promised land, they were able to build a temple, a permanent facility. And remember, Solomon built the original temple. And the temple was the place where they were supposed to gather in Jerusalem. Sometimes they would offer sacrifices as well. They would have festivals. You'll see those festivals referenced all throughout the Gospel of Luke. But in 586 BC, Doug, you remember 586 BC, when the Babylonians in the north, which is in present-day Iraq, this was a long time ago though, right? The Babylonians came down and they destroyed the temple. And they took the Israelites into exile. And in exile, the people had no access to the temple anymore. So guess what they did? They built synagogues. They built synagogues, which was in essence kind of like you would think of church today. They built facilities in different places, and there were lots of synagogues in Israel. In fact, they were all over the place. And so Jesus makes his way into one of them, as was his custom. Now, you want to be like Jesus? I'm glad. That's a good thing. If you want to be like Jesus, you would make it your custom and your habit to gather together with God's people regularly and consistently. In fact, there's no such thing as Christianity apart from gathering together as the church and the people of God. Jesus did it regularly, consistently, and the New Testament is clear about it. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10, just like Jesus' example should be enough, but then Hebrews 10 comes on and says, verse 23 to 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jesus made it his habit to gather with God's people. And the instruction of the New Testament is that we would do that regularly. And of course we would want to. What better place to gather? I mean, I'd rather be here than the river or the lake or the beach. I'd rather be here than in the mountains. I'd rather be here this morning because I love God and his people, don't you? And so the Holy Spirit led Jesus to gather. And so he's there in the synagogue. Here's the picture of a synagogue. You ready? This is a reconstructed model of one of the synagogues in Israel. And so it's cut out, you know, just so you can see the inside. They would have entered here. Here to the left, this is where the scrolls, that's what the Bible was written on before there were books and paper, right? It was written on papyrus and parchments and scrolls. This is where the prophets and the law would have been. Jesus eventually, an attendant brings him the scroll of Isaiah. That's where that would have come from. You notice here, there's benches, okay? So you ought to be thankful this morning, all right? Especially Allison, who's pregnant. All of us should be thankful that we have backs on our seats, right? I'm glad I can just sit back, and I got a back on my seat. Back then, they didn't have backs on their seats. That's why a lot of us old folks in the room have back problems, because back in the day, churches and even pews, they didn't have backs. You just got a bench. And if you got late, you didn't even get a bench. You got to sit in the back on the sawdust trail. But you remember just the bench, the sitting bench? That's why he's got back problems, because he didn't have a back. You got a back. You ought to be thankful for the back on your chair. They didn't have backs. Do you see it? And so the people would gather. There could be hundreds of people in a synagogue. They would gather around, and they would listen to someone read the Bible, read the Old Testament, and preach the Bible. Okay? Now, every time you see synagogue, now you know what it means and what it is. Jesus stands up in the synagogue, and it's his day to read, and not just read and preach. Now, this is interesting. They knew who he was. This was his homecoming. Okay? He'd been gone for a year or so now. Remember, he grew up here. They saw him running around, playing. This is where he would have practiced carpentry, woodworking. And then he goes away, right? He's baptized. He goes to be tempted. He spends some time in Judea, John 1 through 4. Then he comes back to Galilee, and he starts his Galilean ministry. He starts his Galilean ministry, and the Holy Spirit leads him here. And now he's coming to Nazareth, his hometown, and everybody's like, whoa, that's our homeboy. Maybe they didn't talk like that. All right. Their homeboy's in town, and they had heard that he was called by God and that he was a preacher. And so the homeboy back in town, everybody fills the synagogue, and they are just on the edge of their benches. All right. And they're just all there. They're listening. And Jesus goes up, and he stands up. That's how they would read. They would stand up. And he read from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. Okay, that's the quote you have here. And so, one of the scrolls of Isaiah was brought to him. You know what a scroll is. You'll see a picture of a scroll, just to help you kids. That's a scroll. And in the scroll, it would be Hebrew writing. That's what the Old Testament was written in originally. And so Jesus would have read from the scroll of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. He might even have translated it and helped other people who just spoke Aramaic understand what he was reading. And then he would preach from it. He would expound it. And what we see in Luke chapter 4 is Luke's summary of Jesus' message. And here was Jesus' message. Because after he read it, he went and sat down, which was the posture of a teacher at that time. The preacher didn't stand up and walk around. He didn't have a podium. He would sit down, and some even say the people actually had to stand up. That'd help you stay awake, wouldn't it? Stand up right now for the next hour. It's about how long. All right, that'll help you stay up. But the posture was sitting. Jesus sat down, and every eye in the facility, every eye was on him. Every single eye. They were looking right at him. And here's what he said in summary. This scripture, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. One of the prophets that was written 500 plus years before Jesus was even born. Even though he's eternal, right? This is in his humanity. He says, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And they knew what he was talking about because they knew that Isaiah 61 was a messianic prophecy. They knew that it was a prophecy about the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. And Jesus says, you think I'm just your homeboy? I am your homeboy, but I'm more than a homeboy. I'm your Messiah, your Christ, your Savior, your Lord. And did you hear how they responded? Wow, we were not expecting that. Wow, did you hear? And remember, it's a summary, so he preaches for a long time, probably like 3 hours. That's about how long we'll be here today, all right? He preaches for, I don't know, a long time, and Luke summarized it, and the people responded. They were like, wow, what gracious words are coming from his lips. Is this Joseph's son? And so they're wild. They probably looked something like this, really happy, smiling. They were, like most of the people who initially heard Jesus preach, they were wild. And what did he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me. Let's stop there. What is anointing? Anointing. In the Old Testament, if you've read it, the prophets and the priests and the kings were anointed. They would take oil. There's nothing really special about the oil, just regular olive oil. And the oil represented, you see a picture of oil behind me. The oil represented the Holy Spirit. The oil represented the fact that the only way that they could be a faithful prophet, a faithful priest, a faithful king was the power of the Holy Spirit. And so a prophet like Isaiah, for example, he would be publicly recognized as someone who spoke on behalf of God, and the oil would be poured upon his head, symbolically representing his need for the anointing, his need for the Holy Spirit. A priest, one of the Levites, even Aaron, when he would be publicly recognized as a priest, as a mediator between God and people, he would formally have the oil poured over his head. David, a king, would be anointed because the only way that David or any other human being could lead God's people the way that God wanted them to be led, faithfully and in truth, and sometimes with great opposition, would be the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that would be symbolically represented by the pouring of oil on his head. Now, you know this, right? Jesus is, unlike Muslims teach, more than a prophet. Well, he is a prophet, but he is the fulfillment of all the prophets. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Jesus is the great capital P prophet. And Jesus is the great high priest. He is the mediator, the go-between between God and people. In and through him is the way that you get to God. And as the great high priest, he's praying for you right now, Dax. Right now. He makes intercession at the right hand of the Father right now. Jesus is greater than Melchizedek. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than the Levites. He's greater than any priest, certainly Nadab and Abihu, who offered up strange fire. Jesus was faithful and he was perfect. And Jesus is not only the prophet and the priest, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't care, ultimately. I'm going to vote and I'm going to pray, but ultimately, it doesn't matter, ultimately, who wins the election, because Jesus is president. He is king. He is ruler. He is divine. He is monarch, and he is a benevolent monarch, and he has all authority and power. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He's anointed. And by the way, that's what the word Messiah means. The word Messiah, Christ, literally means anointed one. And so Jesus embodies that anointing. Here's what he says he came to do. He says, I came to preach the good news to the poor. Good news is gospel. The word gospel just literally means good news. And that's what Jesus came to proclaim, to share. And guess what his message was? Jesus' message was me. In the sense that his message was him. He was the message. Jesus is the gospel. The gospel is not just propositional truths. The gospel is a person of truth. The gospel is just not information. The gospel is Christ. He is the good news, and so he is the one who lived a perfect life, who died, and who was resurrected. And in his work, people, Jesus said, as he read from Isaiah 61, they will find freedom. They will find liberation. Where are the oppressed people? Where are those who are in bondage? Where are those who are blind? Where are those who are deceived? Jesus would come up in the synagogue and he would say, where are the poor folk? Where are the poor? Remember, he came to bring good news to the poor. Now, what does that mean? It means like literally, economically poor and destitute. But even more than that, not only the economically and the financially poor, but the spiritually poor, which is true of those who have no money or those who have a lot of money. We are spiritually poor. And so Jesus came to tell the good news that spiritually bankrupt and poor people could become spiritually rich and have eternal riches in the new earth forever. The greatest riches is God. And then all of his good gifts forever. It's like this. The good news came to the poor. Have you ever been around really poor people? I'm talking about the kind of poor people that you wouldn't meet in the United States. There's a kind of poverty in this world that you're not going to see in the United States. Here are some faces of what that kind of poverty looks like. You won't see that. Maybe in years past you would have seen that in the United States. You're not going to see that today. When you don't have anything and your stomach is growling, you don't even have clothes, you have a tendency to recognize that you're not self-sufficient. That you have needs that are outside of you, and you become a beggar. This is what Jesus is saying. He said, I bring good news to spiritual beggars. Not to those who think that they are something in their religion or that they are something because of their works. No, I come to rescue rebels. Here's another picture of poverty. The kind that I think Jesus is talking about, like, he says, I come to bring good news to that little girl and that boy and to those in the synagogue who think because you have food, clothing, and shelter, you got it all together. He says, no, I came for you too. And I came to tell you there's good news and there's hope. You see, when you're in this situation, sometimes it can be easier to actually say, God, help me. When you've got everything that you need and you sit down at the table and you just fill your belly, sometimes you forget to even say, thank you. You just take it for granted. And so Jesus says, I've come to liberate the oppressed, free. To free and to open the eyes of the blind. You remember Stevie Wonder? I used to want to be like Stevie. Okay? Stevie Wonder, he couldn't see. He was blind. And, you know, Jesus did. He physically healed people of their blindness. But did you know the purpose of those miracles was to point to an even deeper need that people had? And the purpose of those miracles was to point to the fact that when you're born into this world, you're born spiritually blind. You remember, they're in the synagogue, and every eye is on him, and they're looking at Jesus. And initially, they were so excited. So what happened? They're looking at him. They're hearing him, but their eyes are blind. Their ears are shut. You'll see it in a moment. Jesus came for people like us in America who think that because we have liberty and freedom, and maybe you've been to New York City before and you've seen the Statue of Liberty up close and personal. And maybe you've like even looked at this view. I remember this view well. And now the thing that was interesting is that, yeah, I'm very thankful that we live in a country of liberty and freedoms. But, I mean, just for example, in that city behind the statue, the same day that I went there to see the Statue of Liberty, I saw prostitutes who were enslaved to sexuality and men and women. That same day, in that city behind the Statue of Liberty, I saw people that were in bondage to psychics. Oh, come here, we'll tell you the future. Look at our ball. Ooh. This same city, I saw people walking up and down the streets at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, drunk, stoned, naked, everything. Crazy. Slaves to alcohol, slaves to drugs, slaves to themselves. I remember seeing mosques, Jewish synagogues and temples, Hindu temples, slaves to religion and lies, right in the land of liberty. Because listen, do not confuse American liberty with the kind of liberty that Jesus came to bring. There is a kingdom that's better than the U.S. of A. There is an eternal kingdom that we sang about, that when Christ comes back, when he comes back on a cloud, and he brings us home to the new earth and the new heavens, then we will experience what our hearts long for and that we cannot find even in the United States. Now, Jesus finished his message from Isaiah 61. And initially, remember, the people were wowed by that. But Jesus knew people's hearts. Jesus was not just concerned with being popular and having a lot of people look at him. Jesus was more secure than that. You know, insecure people need a lot of affirmation outside of them. And insecure people who begin to lead, they'll compromise things so that the people stay happy and smiling. But Jesus came for a different mission. Jesus did not just want people to smile, although he did. Jesus wanted more than a smile. He wanted transformation. And in order for someone to be transformed, they've got to realize their sin and their rebellion. You can go out and tell people how good they are and awesome they are and wonderful they are, and you can just throw in the gospel on the side, and you can have just like a popular thing. Jesus, he was far more. The Holy Spirit gave him far more discernment to know that people need radical transformation. People need to be born again. They need to be made spiritually alive. Whether you're religious or rebellious, you need a new heart. You need to be made alive. You need the anointing. You need the Holy Spirit. And when you turn away from your sin and put your trust in Jesus, when you embrace the gospel, when you recognize that because of the resurrection, your greatest enemies have been defeated. Lucifer's been defeated. Sin has been defeated. Religion has been defeated. Rebellion has been defeated. Then you receive the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at it with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember, each week the outline's on the website. You can look at it. Verse 21 through 22. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ. And it's God who has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You see, Paul is saying that, listen, that he's an apostle, he's been anointed by God, even though he's rejected often. And you, church at Corinth and church today, there will be times when you stand for the truth and righteousness and purity that you'll be rejected too. But if you really want to do the work of God, if you really want to be on mission with Christ, then God gives you the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-inspired Word, and you stand there and you don't compromise. And the difference in some ways between teaching and preaching is people are okay with information. It's the moment that a preacher goes, in the words of some of the old country folk, when he goes from preaching to meddling. Yeah, I heard that before. You've done gone from preaching to meddling. You know what that means, right? You've gotten too personal. You've gotten in our lives too much. And guess what? Watch this. This is true. I'm telling you, watch this. When you touch someone's idols, I'm talking about past the religion. When you touch someone's idols, they will kill you or kick your butt out. They just will. You know why? They don't want to hear it. You touch someone's idols, and they will go mob crazy on you. Watch this. The same crowd that was smiling. Oh, you're great. What a great teacher. We love you. Come on. Come on, and we want to hear you. After Jesus cut them to the heart with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, they were ready to kill him. This is what they looked like after that. He touched their idol. They were cool with religious games. They liked the Old Testament. They loved the stories. It was when the stories were applied to their rebellion. Did you catch the stories that we read? Go back and read them. The first one, you don't even have to look at it. Go back and read 1 Kings chapter 17. Here's what you'll find. That's the story that Jesus referenced. He said, all right, you guys are going to say, physician, heal yourself. In other words, hey, do the miracles here in Nazareth, your hometown, like you did in Capernaum. We want to be wowed. We want to be excited. We want something that we can live for. Give us something. Give us something, Jesus. And he says, no, if you don't receive me and my teaching, that's all I got. In fact, he says, I'm not going to do, in essence, this is the implication, I'm not going to do any of those miracles. I'm not going to give you any wow and pizzazz. I am the wow and the pizzazz, Jesus would say. And so he gives them two stories. Jesus was a good teacher. He told them two stories. He said, hey, you remember back in 1 Kings chapter 17, there was a prophet, his name was Elijah. Don't mix it up with a J. Elijah. And Elijah, remember there were lots of widows. You need to take care of our widows. Jesus said there were a lot of widows in Israel. But God didn't send Elijah to those widows. He sent Elijah to a widow in Zarephath. Back to the map real quick. Where is Zarephath? That's why you need to know this geography. Zarephath would have been up here close to Tyre and Sidon. All right, eventually you're going to be introduced to a man from Syria. That's up here. Notice this. That's outside of Israel. That's outside of Israel. So we're talking about Gentiles. Watch this. Elijah went to a widow in Zarephath, and he provided for her when there was famine. People were needy. They were hungry. In fact, it had not rained for 3 years and 6 months. There was need. There was poverty. Watch this. Go back and read this historical context. The people of God during this time were rebellious. They were sinful. And you know what? You can't tell God what to do. God does whatever he wants to do. And if God sends his prophet to a widow in Zarephath, then he does. And the proper response to that in the crowd that day should have been soft heart, humility, have mercy on us sinners, we repent, we want to go God's way. They didn't. They rebelled. And then he gives a second story. You remember the prophet Elisha? By the way, you can check it out, S-H-A. Two different prophets, Elijah, Elisha. You remember the prophet Elisha? You can go read it, 2 Kings chapter 5. There were a lot of lepers. There were a lot of lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha. Lots of them. You know what a leper is, by the way? Here's a leper's hand up here. Leprosy is a kind of skin disease that when a person has, they rot from the inside out. And so they lose parts of their body, not just their hands. I saw pictures that were much more graphic. I wouldn't even show them to you. But this is a leper's hand. You know, good morning. And he finds out that morning he doesn't have a thumb. It fell off. His skin rotted. Notice how personal this is. Jesus says there were lots of lepers in Israel. But there was one in Syria. That's not in Israel. There was one in Syria. His name was Naaman. Naaman was a powerful guy. He was the leader of the military in Syria. This is like Colin Powell in the United States. This is like General Patton, MacArthur, whoever you think is the greatest general ever. This guy is at the top of the chain in Syria, and he had so many victories. You go back and read it, 2 Kings 5. But he was a leper, and he would have given anything for him to be healed. And so one of the servants in his house said, hey, there's a prophet in Israel. His name is Elisha. And if you go to him, I think you can find healing. And so he packs up everything. Some people say the equivalent of $1 billion. He goes into Israel and is like, where is he at? Where's Elisha? And the king says, I can't heal you. You've got leprosy. Elisha hears about it and he says, bring him to me. Elisha doesn't even go outside to meet him. This guy has come from a foreign land. Think about this. A foreign dignitary shows up with an entourage, millions of dollars. They say, Elisha, he's out front. Elisha says, just tell him to go wash 7 times in the Jordan. He didn't even go out there to see him. And listen how Naaman initially responded. I'm not going to go wash in the Jordan River. There's 2 great rivers in Damascus. They're better than the Jordan River anyway. And I've heard that there's like nuclear waste, like the Coosa in the Jordan. I'm not going to the Jordan. I'm not going. And then one of his servants comes and says, listen, the man of God told you to go to the Jordan. Go to the Jordan if you want to get healed. And so he goes and he dips in the Jordan 7 times. Why 7? Because if God tells you to do something, you just do it. So he goes 7 times. He comes up and his skin was as soft as a baby's bottom. All right. He went from a leprous man to soft Johnson & Johnson skin. All right, you would think that after hearing those stories, they would have said, what a teacher, Jesus. Here's what they did. They got angry, and they were ready to kill him. Why? I'm not going to tell you initially. I want you to think about it. What did the widow and the soldier have in common? Remember, when you touch someone's idol, be ready for their pistol. Here was the issue. You ready? We're Jews. We're Jews. We got the Bible. We got this religious thing down. We got the synagogue. Look at our building. We got the synagogue. We got the scrolls over there. Abraham's our father. We're not spiritual beggars. We're the spiritual elite. We're Israelites, and we have our religion. And Jesus says, God can raise up stones as children of Abraham. In fact, Paul would say in Galatians, it's not just your ethnic identity that makes you a true child of God. Not all Israel is truly Israel. It's those who have been circumcised, not in their body part, but in their soul. You see, the circumcision on the externally was supposed to represent the fact that they needed the anointing. They needed the Holy Spirit. They needed God to rip out their flesh and give them a heart. To rip out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. A soft heart, a malleable heart, an open heart, a humble heart. God, give us your word. Give us your Messiah. Give us your Christ. Not for them. Nope. They said, we're taking this guy out. And they get together and Nazareth was built on a hill. And they took him to the edge of that hill to a cliff. Now, this is interesting, right? The devil had just taken Jesus on the edge of a cliff and told him to jump down. And remember, if Jesus would have done that, he would have died prematurely. There would have been no cross. There would have been no salvation for you. Jesus says, no. By the power of the Holy Spirit, resting in his identity in the Father and using the sword of the Spirit to fight his spiritual battles. Now the devil comes back. Who does he come through this time? People. Don't think Lucifer won't work through Larry sometimes. Don't think the devil won't work through Deidre. I'm trying to pick names that I know aren't represented because it's not personal. Don't think Beelzebub won't choose Barry. He will work through people. But here's the best news of all. They take him to the side of the cliff. You read the Gospel of John, and it says over and over again, when people tried to kill him prematurely, his time had not yet come. His time had not yet come. His time had not yet come, which is beautiful. It goes back to this. Listen. No human being is in control of God or you. No devil or demon in this world is in control of God or you. You don't have to live in fear, Christian. If you're not a Christian, you better be afraid. But if you are in Christ, you're not guilty anymore, and you have the anointing. And the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. And the one who is in you will give you the courage and the boldness and the power and the gentleness to say, we're not compromising. Go get your rocks. Take me to the cliff. And if it's my time to go, I'm ready. But you know what? Until it's your time to go, nothing. Even if it takes miraculous intervention. Even if the crowd is surrounding Jesus on the edge of the cliff and they're about to throw him down and somebody comes up and they're ready to kick him. And the text says, you read it, verse 30. Jesus made his way through them. Why? Because God is sovereign and nothing can stop his anointed. Now, that's good news. And guess what? You have an anointing. There is a reason why you're here on earth. And I can just tell you, generally speaking, here's why you're here on earth, Christian. To fulfill the mission of Christ. Not your own mission, to advance the kingdom of God, not your own kingdom, to preach the good news to the poor, to open your mouth, and whether it's one person or 10 people, to take out a pen, to type on a keyboard, to spread the good news of Jesus, to fund those who are preaching it and who are called to spread it in more pronounced ways. You have an anointing, and it's different in some ways than mine. And so I want to encourage you to wrestle with that. God, what have you anointed me to do that no one else can do. When he gives you the Holy Spirit, he gives you gifts. When he gives you the Holy Spirit, he gives you gifts. He gives you power. He gives you authority to advance his kingdom. What does that look like in your life today and tomorrow? It's going to vary, but some of the similarities are the same. Here's your mission, church. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 through 20. All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. Go. As you go, wherever you go, whether you're a carpenter, whatever you are, and make disciples of all nations. Yes, see people come to know Christ and then help them to mature, help them to grow. Disciple them. Make disciples of all nations, all the ethnic groups of the world, not just yours, but others. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them, instructing them, communicating them, like Jesus, a teacher, teaching them to observe, to obey, not just hear and know and understand, but to obey all that Jesus has commanded you, not suggested to you, but commanded to you. And behold, I am with you, Jesus says, to the end of the age. This is your mission, church. It's going to look differently in the way that it fleshes out in each person's life. Some of you, maybe God is calling you to preach the gospel. Whatever it takes, if God's calling you to preach the gospel, pursue that calling. Some of you, God is calling you to be the best mom you can be. Be the best mom you can be and make disciples in that way. God's calling different people. Maybe God's calling you to be the best business person there is so that you can glorify him in your work, so that you can serve him with those who work with you, so that you can spread the gospel there, so that you can take the resources that he gives you, and if he gives you excess, so that you can use that to fund the gospel to the ends of the earth. I don't know what the anointing looks like in your life, but I know this, you have it. And you can grow in it. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so are you. Let's pray. I'm going to ask Seth and those who are leading us in song to make their way forward now. And maybe there's someone in this room and you've never repented. You've never turned from your sin and put your trust in Jesus. You need to do that right now. The Holy Spirit, if he's been working in your heart and you know it, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin and righteousness and judgment, then receive that and become a spiritual beggar and say, God, I need you. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. I don't want to hide anymore. I don't want to play anymore. I want you. I want good news. I want hope. I want joy. I want you, God, and he will save you. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. And ask him, God, give me the Holy Spirit. Give me the Holy Spirit, please. Take out my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. And then teach me to live in your anointing. Show me my calling, oh God. Lead me in it. I want to make disciples among all nations. If you're a follower of Christ, then, as we celebrate communion together, and as you reflect on the work of Jesus and the fact that you're not guilty anymore, and you rest in his justification, as you hold the elements in your hands and wait for everyone else to be seated, I would encourage you just to pray, confess your sins, and to ask the Lord to fill you freshly, and to teach you and to show you what his calling in your life specifically looks like, and to begin to walk in that today with even greater clarity and power and boldness and courage. Father, we love you and we worship you, and we pray that your Spirit would continue to teach us even as we reflect and as we celebrate communion together. In Jesus' name I pray.